Well, turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6. As we've been doing in the evening services, looking at the Lord's Prayer, first we'll read what is called the Lord's Prayer as it's recorded by Matthew, and then we'll look at the Lord's Prayer as it's recorded for us in Luke. And so first, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And turn over to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and the first four verses. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So far, the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this evening by the power of His Spirit. Well, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and this is now the fifth Sunday that we have dealt with this mighty topic of prayer and looking at the Lord's Prayer in particular. And as you probably remember from weeks past, there have been many wonderful and great definitions of the task of prayer given. But we might define prayer in this way. It is communication whereby we bring our genuine adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplications to our Father in heaven through our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, all to the glory of God. And as we've just read, when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray, well, He taught them this prayer. And it's worth mentioning again that this is a prayer that is very important for us to be very familiar with. It's not only an excellent prayer that we can pray in itself at times, whether in our own private prayer life or corporately together, but it's also serves as a beautiful and logical outline of prayer and how we are to pray and what we are to ask for. And as we've seen, of course, this prayer begins with these three God-centered petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the kinds of petitions that should immediately be on our lips when we come to address the God of all eternity and the Maker of all things. Our prayer should be God-centered. It should be directed toward Him. We're to think on the nature of the one to whom we are speaking. You know, so often our prayers, they tend to be very self-centered and very turned in on ourselves rather than focusing upon God's glory and all that He is and all that He has done and all He has promised to do. As we've seen in the past weeks, these petitions, "Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," really bring into sharp focus the fact that God is the chief concern of this prayer and not us. He's the chief concern. His name, His kingdom, His will are to be our preoccupation whenever we come before Him. And that helps us to remember our place and our relation to God. Again, that He is the Creator and we are His creatures. He is the center of the universe. He is not a part of our world. Rather, we are in His world. For we are made for His pleasure and to bring Him glory. But while this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray and the method that He taught us to use, it begins with these types of petitions, it doesn't continue in this way, does it? For now we come to the fourth petition. "Give us this day our daily bread." And in this prayer we descend, so to speak, from a focus and an emphasis upon God and His glory, His name, His kingdom, His will, now to some of our needs. It's as if God really claims the first three petitions and then allows us to bring to Him our own interests, really irrespective of how small they may seem. Even the mundane things in life, even our eating and our drinking, as Paul says, all of these things are to be done to God's glory. And even the minuscule and the mundane matter to God. And so we want to consider this petition now. "Give us this day our daily bread." This petition shows us a few things about God and about ourselves in just the whole nature of its address and the way that Christ Himself gave it to us. And so to consider this in the first place, let's look at the fact that the body matters. The body matters. This petition shows us that the body matters. This petition is a request for our Father in heaven to provide for our physical needs. Now, some have interpreted this petition differently. A few have been of the opinion that the daily bread here is the sacramental bread, something that we find in the Lord's Supper. Others have understood it to mean a request to be nourished and sustained by the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. Still others have understood it in the sense of life in the coming kingdom, making this petition almost identical to the petition, "Your kingdom come." But interpreting this petition in one of those ways would be to make this a request for the soul and not the body. Now, obviously, it's very important to pray for our souls. We need to pray for our souls. In fact, the Lord's Prayer itself does that very thing. And we will see that, Lord willing, in weeks to come. But we need to be careful that we're not doing violence to the plain meaning of the text. We need to be careful that we are not allegorizing it and turning it into something we wish it said, or we kind of reminds us of something else. You know, the logic goes, well, Jesus came and said, "I am the bread of life." Oh, then this must be speaking of Jesus because it's about bread. Well, no, that's allegory. That's not proper interpretation of this text. The plain meaning of this text here and is something that may not necessarily suit our imagination, but it's simply a request for God to provide for our physical needs. And really, we need to beware that we are not bringing some type of dualistic or Gnostic kind of thinking to this text. You know, a type of thinking that looks down upon the idea of praying for our physical nourishment and sees it somehow as being unimportant. We need to always remember, loved ones, that our whole being, your whole being, body and soul, belongs to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that both parts of your being, body and soul, God is interested in those things. For Christ paid for them both, your body and your soul, not just one. And sometimes, maybe this seems so obvious, but sometimes we forget this. There's a tendency in many Christians to disparage and denigrate the physical and the material, really since the first century. Christianity has battled this problem. Christianity has battled various forms of dualistic thinking, Platonism, Gnosticism, Manichaeanism, Docetism, just to name a few. All of these things that have come and have harassed the church, heresies, that all basically have the same type of thinking, and it goes like this. The physical and the material is evil by nature, but the spiritual and the immaterial is good by nature. And this kind of dualistic thinking was very common amongst the Greeks. It's what brought about the whole Corinthian heresy that denied the bodily resurrection. They thought, well, sure, Jesus Christ came and paid for our sins, and we believe all that, and perhaps He even rose from the dead. But to say that we're going to rise from the dead is just sheer nonsense. That's just utter foolishness. In fact, it's kind of gross to think of our spiritual being that wants to escape from the body, putting on, once again, another body. Because the Greeks saw the body, or things that were physical and material, as being inherently evil. And it's also what brought about the heresy that the Apostle John battled against in his first epistle. In that situation, there was a dualistic type of thinking that taught that Jesus Christ could not have been a real physical man, because a real physical man is evil by nature, and the Son of God, who is a spirit being and good by nature, could not have come and been incarnate in a real human body. Therefore, said the heretics, He only appeared to be a man. He only looked like He was a man. And that's where we get the word docetism from. It comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to appear or to seem. And John was battling this, because as a result of that type of heresy, as a result of that kind of thinking, there were consequences. You know, ideas always have consequences. We're not just playing theological tiddlywinks, you know. We're not just getting fussy about words and ideas. You see, for John, when he was battling that kind of thinking, he was also battling the kind of consequences that came from that thinking, because they totally misconceived the nature of evil. And they finally came to a place where they said, well, after all, if you're just sinning in the body, you can just do whatever you want, because it's just in the body, and that's all going to be burned up anyway. And that's why John has so much to say about antinomianism, or living in a way that's just totally opposed to God's law. And that's also why he begins his letter by saying this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it. But this dualistic type of thinking, loved ones, has pervaded the church. It was dominant in the medieval church, which is why the reformers made such an effort to recover the doctrine of God's good creation. Yet still, it persistently won't die. It's even influenced the evangelical church today. And to perhaps even now, we may be finding something in ourselves that tends to recoil from the idea of God being seriously interested in our physical needs, as if that is somehow unimportant. That what's really important, after all, is our spiritual needs. Because, after all, isn't the problem the fact that we are far too concerned with ourselves, with our bellies, with our physical needs, rather than the greater problem of our spiritual needs? Well, that may be true. But we want to be clear that God is concerned about both. God is concerned about both soul and body. Yes, the Bible criticizes the person who only cares about his body and not his soul. But not in such a way as to suggest that the body doesn't matter very much. Indeed, the body matters. God made it. It's true that man does not live on bread alone. But that doesn't mean he can live without bread. God has made our bodies in that way. And there's a point and a purpose in this whole petition that's teaching us that. God is deeply concerned about the physical body. He made it for His glory, and for those who belong to Him, He has sent His Spirit to indwell that body. And we need to remember that from the beginning, God created matter and said that His creation was good. The evil is not in the physical earth. The evil is not in the physical body. Rather, the evil is in our fallenness and our depravity. And redemption, of course, is about the recovery of what God has made. See, don't let yourself, if you have any kind of influence in your mind, that God is going to just destroy this earth, you know, sort of blow it up like the Death Star, and it just disintegrates. And He's just going to make us float on clouds somewhere. That is not biblical thinking. That comes from Plato. That does not come from the Bible. That's dualism. That's an idea that somehow what is physical and what is material doesn't matter. It's important for us to think upon that, and to, perhaps I'm belaboring it, but to consider this very much. Our redemption in Jesus Christ has a physical dimension. And Paul argues in Romans 8, that our adoption as sons of God anticipates the redemption of our bodies, not just the redemption of our souls. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul argues that our redemption is not yet complete until we receive our resurrected bodies. Even though all the work is done in Jesus Christ, there is an already and there is a not yet, and we are waiting for that time. It's not yet complete until we receive our resurrected bodies fit for the glory of a resurrected earth. That is our inheritance to which we look forward. And so this petition then, give us this day our daily bread, reminds us that the body matters and God is concerned with the needs of our bodies. In the words of the author of Hebrews, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know, the Son of God Himself knows exactly what it is like to be hungry. The Son of God, through whom everything was made, knows what it is like to need. Now, God, divinity, can't need. God is in need of nothing. And yet the God-man, when God takes on human flesh in His humanity, He knows what it is like to seek provision, to be hungry, to need, and to ask His Father for fulfillment of His physical needs. And here in this prayer, we're instructed by Him, by the Lord Himself, to ask our Father in heaven, to provide for our needs. And so there's nothing unspiritual about praying for food or clothes or whatever else we may need in order to live our lives here in this world. In fact, praying for these things, praying for them regularly, it consistently teaches us to depend on our Father in heaven, to depend on Him to provide for our needs, which is the next thing we want to consider. We're to trust our Father to provide for all our needs. That's what this petition teaches us as well. The same God who spoke all of the universe into existence and upholds it constantly with His providential care, He still likes to hear our petitions, even for what may seem to be the most minute things. like the bread that we need to physically live. But in asking Him for all of these things, every day we are learning to trust in Him. We are learning to depend upon Him. We are recognizing our utter physical dependence upon our Creator and Sustainer. You see, every time we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are acknowledging the fact that everything we have and everything we need comes from His hand. As sinful people, we're prone to forget that. And this petition guards us from being forgetful. And really, this is especially important for us who live in the land of plenty, who live in the land of such abundance. You may not be rich. You may, like probably most of middle-class America, struggle, maybe even struggle significantly to make ends meet. And yet, compared to the majority of the world, as anyone who has traveled to a third-world country knows, you, even if you are on welfare, live like royalty compared to most of the world. Our abundance and ability to just go to a supermarket and be overwhelmed with choice and stock is one evidence of that. We don't have to wait in lines to get a loaf of bread. There's no shortage. There's everything practically that we could ever need and more. There's such an abundance, all there for the purchase. We buy what we want to eat, we bring it home, we stock our refrigerators and our pantries, and life really, in that respect, seems, for most of us anyway, to be just fine and smooth. But here is the danger in that. You see, we're so used to convenience and abundance that we easily forget that there are a limitless number of factors that must come together in order to ensure that the supermarket actually can supply that food. If God so willed it, we would have no food. If He withheld the sun for just a month, it would affect everything. Or He could increase the sun in such a way that it would burn the crops. He could stop the rain. He could allow violent storms to pummel our farmlands until there was a famine. We must remember that we are absolutely in the providential hand of God at all times, loved ones. It's hard sometimes for us to realize that. But at all times, we are in His providential hand. And praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," puts this in proper perspective and keeps us from taking for granted that which God has graciously given to us. Even though we make a living in the sweat of our brow, and we've paid for our groceries, and we have prepared the meal, nevertheless, what is on the table before us, we are to thank God for. Boys and girls, it doesn't matter. If you've seen your parents go off to work, you see them come home, you see them go to the bank, to that machine that magically seems to give them money, you see them go to the store, you know, "I have hunger, I have thirst, there's mom, there's dad, I ask satisfaction." You see food on the table, you see food in your kitchen, but all of those things come ultimately from the ultimate source, God. And it's hard for us to remember that. We think we've done it. But we need to remember that everything we are, our food, our shelter, our clothing, our health, the beat of our heart, the air in our lungs, the blood that runs through our veins, is all sustained and upheld by God's providential hand. He could take it away in a moment. And praying this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," reminds us that all of these things come to us from His grace and His mercy. And we are dependent upon it. We're dependent upon His covenant with creation. the promise that he made with Noah when he said that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That is what lies behind a simple meal. That's what lies behind the bread that we are to pray for. God's covenantal promise that he would continue in these things. And so when we're praying that petition, we're acknowledging this fact and we're asking God to continue to fulfill what he has covenanted. As Calvin pointed out, he said, we give ourselves over to his care and entrust ourselves to his providence that he may feed, nourish, and preserve us. For our most gracious Father does not disdain to take even our bodies under his safekeeping and guardianship in order to exercise our faith in these small matters. While we expect everything from him, even to a crumb of bread and a drop of water. Calvin is spot on, as we say, when it comes to understanding this petition. And so it teaches us that the body matters. It teaches us that we are to trust God for everything that we need to provide for all of our needs. And then finally, it also teaches us that we are to have daily contentment. Daily contentment. Now, there is some ambiguity here in the adjective daily. And it's interesting because both Matthew and Luke record Jesus' words using an adjective in Greek that is very, very rare. So rare that the only time it's found in the New Testament is here, in Matthew 6, verse 11, and in Luke 11, verse 3. And there is no evidence, to my knowledge, of any place in secular writings where it is used except for one. And it has been translated in different ways. In fact, maybe the English translation that you have may translate it in different ways or has a marginal note. Sometimes it's translated continuous or ready at hand or necessary for existence or for future use or for tomorrow. Most likely, this adjective is, like many adjectives, a derivative of a noun, and in this case, a noun that means the following day. But whatever the exact translation may be, the point remains the same. The point doesn't change. We're to pray for sufficient bread for one day, whether it's today's bread or tomorrow's bread. You see, it's worth noting here, okay, that Jesus emphasized bread for a day, and not for a week, or a month, or a fiscal year. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Bread, of course, in the days before freezers, really couldn't be kept much longer than a day before it would start to get hard and go stale. But the issue really is not so much about bread, it's more about attitude. What this petition cultivates in us is a spirit of dependence and contentment of living at a day at a time. Contentment and dependence of living at a day at a time. Something that Jesus is going to, of course, flesh out for us in chapter 6. In his Sermon on the Mount, when he goes into his whole exposition on how we're not to be anxious about the future. And as Proverbs 27:1 teaches us, we're not to boast about tomorrow because we do not know what it might bring forth. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to make wise provisions for the future. That doesn't mean that we're only supposed to live for the next 24 hours and not even think for a second about anything in the future. That's not what he's saying. Again, some have taken that, made that conclusion. We need to remember that throughout redemptive history, God has often used wisdom manifested in planning in the future in order to preserve his covenant people and in order to ensure that the Christ would come. Of course, the prime example of that is Joseph, storing up food for 7 years in order for there to be food during the famine, in order to preserve that covenant line, the 12 tribes of Israel, and ultimately Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the Bible even encourages us to make wise provisions for our family, even to leave an inheritance to our children and our children's children as we are able. But that's not the point here. The point is that not that we are to plan for the future. It's not that making provision for the future is condemned. Rather, it's anxiety about the future that is condemned. Because anxiety about the future is living as if there were no Heavenly Father. Worrying about something that may or may not even happen is acting as if your Father isn't interested in you. And so praying this petition, and praying it each day, you don't have to use those exact words, but something to that effect, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, cultivates in us that spirit of daily contentment and daily dependence upon Him. And it makes us appreciate all that He has given us in His providential care, in His grace, and in His mercy. Makes us appreciate each day that is given to us as an act of His kindness. And again, this is something Jesus will spell out in detail in chapter 6. And we find it elsewhere in Scripture. Asking for the Lord to give us a spirit of daily contentment. Something that we would not want to sacrifice. By either being too poor or being too rich, but simply, Lord, give me that which I need. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9 says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Loved ones, we're to have a childlike confidence in our Heavenly Father that He will provide whatever is necessary for body and soul. Yes, we're to use the means that He has given us, our vocations, our jobs, everything else that He has graciously given to us, but a constant dependence upon Him that He will give us that which we need to physically live in this life. And we can ask Him these things in confidence. Why? Why with such confidence? Because His love comes to you through Jesus Christ. We don't just talk about some general sort of love of God, some vague or nebulous love. But we're talking rather, at least as a person who has been redeemed and a person who has been justified and adopted, about that particular redemptive love of God. Not His common love just to all of creation, but as a child of God, praise this petition. His redemptive love that comes to us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. A love that now cannot fail. A love that is for us. And because of Him, because of Christ our Lord, we cannot be separated from the Father's love. Only because of Him. And because of Him, because He died, because He rose again from the dead, because that tomb is empty, and because He is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, we can bring this petition to our Father and know that He hears us and know that His will be done, and He will provide us with that which we need and that which He sees fit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless Your holy name. And we confess that from You and through You and to You are all things. To You be the glory forever. O Lord, You have appointed us to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness thereof. And You have said that other things, those things which we need but for which we are not to worry, those things shall be added to us. Father, we know that You are not only our Creator and Redeemer, but also our Sustainer, who governs and upholds all things by Your eternal counsel and providence. And You tell us to ask not only for what we need for the nourishment of our souls, but also for the sustenance of our bodies, which You Yourself created. O Lord, give us that which we need. Give us neither poverty nor riches. Feed us with food that is conducive for us, lest we be full and deny You and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest we be poor and steal and take Your name in vain. We ask that You bless and accept the work of our hands, O Lord, and give us the means to labor and provide for our own, even if possible to leave an inheritance as much as You see fit to our children and our children's children. And Father, we ask that You keep us from anxiety and from sinning against You by unnecessary worry. Keep us from worrying about tomorrow, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. But may we understand that You know our needs, and we can cast our cares upon You, You who have loved us with an everlasting love and demonstrated it by sending Your Son to live, die, and rise again for our sakes, even when we were Your enemies. It is in His name that we pray, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we pray the prayer He taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."